Welcome to the Media Ministries of Metro Bible Church, located in Southlake, Texas. The following message is by our senior pastor, Rodney C. Brown, Jr. For more information, please visit our website at metrobible.org.
Well, 1 Samuel, we are in chapter 2 this morning. And it actually is connected with chapter 1. We chose to break it apart because it is such a rich text. It's called Hannah's Song. You ever hear a song and even just the first few beats take you back? I mean, the flood of memories comes. You can almost smell the same smells and taste the same things maybe you did 20, 25 years ago. Whether it was being in high school or something you used to play in your first car, perhaps your first girlfriend. There's something about music that makes the experience lived all over again. It makes it vivid. I mean, to be honest, that's the way it is for me. I'm going to date myself a little bit when I hear the old Brooks and Dunn song, Neon Moon. All right? Because that was the song that they were playing when I met my wife at a Denton Bible Hoedown 25 years ago. I mean, I hear that song and I could smell the dusty floor. I can smell the hay. And I remember seeing that college girl named Joy. Why is it that we can remember every word to a song sung 25 years ago, but we forget why we came into the kitchen? I mean, is that true? You know this is true because if you told me your favorite song right now, I could start to sing it, and against all social graces, you would join me in song, right? Or at least Tirza would, okay, right? But you guys would. There's something about it, especially if you were a high school athlete or a cheerleader or just someone who went to games, and maybe you won state or maybe you just won district. If I start singing, "We are the..." Yeah, I mean, everyone will get into it, right? It's a victory song. It's exciting. And it makes no difference whether you're 18 or 45. You ever drive down the road and you see some old guy just singing at the top of his lungs, some sort of victory song? Well, it's not unlike what we have here today. Hannah's going to pray to the Lord, but she is so excited. She's not just going to pray, she's going to sing it. She's going to belt it out. And you say, well, why? Because there's an emotional connection here. Just like there was, you know, maybe when you won state, or you met that girl, or you remember the good old days, there's an emotional connection, and it just takes those words when put to an experience and music, and it just burns it into your consciousness. And it becomes real. She's excited. She's praising the Lord, and she just can't keep quiet. Now, I want us to imagine that if we had this sort of gratitude when praying to our Lord, how different our prayers might be, especially when we talk about a prayer of praise, right? We're all good with prayers of petition, aren't we? But Hannah's going to sing a prayer of praise. And it's going to be every bit as deep as her prayer petition that we saw in chapter 1. There's an emotional connection here. Today we get to learn how to use that as a model. Today we get to learn how to praise the Lord through prayer. Is this something that we could all use? We're probably good at the petition prayers, but I would say this is an area where our prayer life is a bit anemic. Praying a song of praise. Well, let me pray for us. I'm going to petition the Lord that He will teach us how to praise well. Our Father in heaven, thank You that we can gather together as a family and we can learn from Your Word, Your holy, inspired, inerrant, and authoritative Word. Father, thank You that it not only instructs us and guides us, but thank You that it also comforts us. And it also models for us how we are to respond to You. This little woman who had prayed so deeply for a son is not negligent now to offer up equally loud, equally passionate prayers of praise to the God who remembered her. And Father, all of us in here have been remembered. You have set your affection upon us if we are a believer. You have drawn us to yourself. You have given us the gift of faith and repentance. And beyond all that, you heal our afflictions, as Mike read in Psalm 103. You heal our diseases. You redeem our life from the pit. And so many times we hit our knees and we pray and we beg you and we pray like we've never prayed before. But when the danger is past, we often forget to praise you. Oh, we might say, thank you, Lord, for doing this, or really appreciate it. But you long for us to lift our voices in praise, to sing loudly of thanksgiving, both in our prayers and in song and in evangelism to others. Can I tell you what the Lord has done for me? I was blind, but now I see. Father, you've been so good to us. Anchor us today in the Scriptures. Make us a church that praises loudly. Father, our prayer time was so sweet this morning. All I challenge us to do is to make our prayers one of praise. And I'm convinced that by the power of the Holy Spirit, the richness with which we responded and called out to you was spiritual growth. Was us just pausing to realize truly how great thou art. Truly how good you have been to us. That if you care for the sparrows and the lilies of the field, how much more do you care for your own children? How much more do you provide for us daily? It is for this reason that we come to you this morning and we ask that you would change our hearts, that you would also change our habits, and that we would be a praying church, one that genuinely and passionately asks for great things, but one that equally thanks you for even the smallest details. We praise you, Lord, for you are worthy of our praise. It is in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Well, last week we saw a woman in pain, didn't we? It was a sovereign pain. Pain from a sovereign and good God, where he got the attention of Hannah. And her only response was to hit her knees. She got up from the table. She couldn't eat. She had been bitterly provoked by the other wife. And in a fog, she makes her way to the tabernacle at Shiloh, walking right past Eli, hitting her knees and crying out in pain, Lord, remember me. And she knew what those words meant because she knew that the Lord had remembered her great, 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 umpteen great matriarch mother, Sarah, when she was barren. And Genesis says, he took note of her. He remembered her. And he took a barren womb and he made it fertile and gave her a son. And we learned last week that the Lord not only sovereignly allowed this pain, but he did so that it might drive her to her knees in prayer, so that that prayer might be the catalyst for the Lord advancing his kingdom in much greater ways than that pain ever caused. Our theme was this: the Lord allows his children to go through pain that they may cry out to him in prayer in order that he might use it to comfort them and advance his kingdom in ways that are bigger than their trials. It's interesting that the Lord starts out the book of Samuel, a book about establishing his kingdom with his king by the power of his word, with an insignificant, unknown, barren woman. And he's doing it for a reason. He wants us to realize that it's not the great prophet Samuel that established the monarchy, that it wasn't the great King Saul, tall Saul, who was head and shoulders above everyone else, that established the throne, nor was it David who carried it on to its pinnacle of greatness. But it was God who did it. And he did it with the impossible. He did it with the insignificant. He did it with the weak. And by doing it, he gets all the credit. And we know that it was started not with a battle, not with slaying a giant, but with a prayer. The prayer of a barren woman. This week we hear a different prayer. And if the last one was a prayer of petition, this one is a prayer of praise. But it's really much more than that. It's a song of praise. It's something that she takes, and the lyrics, the words are not enough. She has to put it to music because it has that emotional connection. From the tone to the emotion, she's elevating it to something that is not only full of passion, but something she will remember decades later. Something that Israel will have and will be in their back pocket, so that any time anyone just gives a couple of bars, they're going to know exactly what it is. It's going to be that victory song. And if you think about it, our prayers of gratitude are often the most anemic part of our prayer life in the West. If they get any time at all, it's a very short prayer time. It's very quick, and it's easily forgotten. We typically like the Santa Claus prayers, the wish lists, right? Or if you grew up in a formal setting, you like the bless and be prayers, right? Please bless and be with Aunt Veda, and bless and be with the pastor, and bless and be. Hannah's going to stretch us this morning. Hannah, who's uneducated. Hannah, who's not a priest. Hannah, who's not well known. Hannah, who's not some great theologian, is going to say, let me show you by the power of the Spirit how you pray a prayer of praise. And how you do it in such a way that you don't just give these little weak, little anemic things, but you really dig deep. You really have that emotional connection. And she is deliberate about making a song because she wants to sing it often. And she wants Israel to sing it often. She wants the monarchy to look back and sing of this great inception by praising the Lord through song. And so when someone starts it, the whole crowd joins in. That's the setting for which we open up this text. Well, this song breaks nicely into three sections or three stanzas. Verses 1 through 3 describe the work God does. It's a very personal time. She relates her own experience and how God has cared for her. Verses 4 through 8 describe the work and the way God does it. This is how he does the work that he does. This is how he generally accomplishes advancing his kingdom. And 9 through 10, we see God's work in ultimately saving us. I structured them in terms of imperatives. And so if you're looking at the outline, it's sing about the work God does, sing about the way God works, and sing about the work that saves. One author described it this way. He said, that first part is like micro-salvation. You can always take salvation in Scripture and you could supplant it with deliverance, okay? So it's micro-deliverance, how God has cared for me. He provided that tuition money I didn't have. He provided for me to get feeling better, or he provided that job or that right spouse or whatever. It's that micro-salvation. It's not salvation from judgment, but it's deliverance from a tough situation, a hole that you were in. And that second section says, and here's how he generally works. You look throughout Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, this is how God accomplishes his work so that he gets all the glory. And that third part is that now this is macro salvation. This is what we're really going to thank God for, that we are saved eternally from damnation and brought into right relationship with Him. So let's look at verse 1 in the first section. Sing about the work God does. Verse 1, then Hannah prayed and said, my heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. Now, if you're a Jew, you get this. You know that as part of your culture, you see throughout writings and especially throughout Scripture, songs of gratitude, songs of faithfulness. There's like an entire section, if you could contemporize it, in Jew tunes, okay, for, you know, songs of thankfulness, okay? And they know that this is a go-to song for when there's a great victory or there's a great deliverance, right? Moses, he was the pioneer of this kind of music. He was the guy that way back when, you know, like if you're to look at rock and roll and you're saying, you know, that started in the 50s, and I know it came out of the South and the blues. Well, you want to know where songs of gratitude, Jewish songs of thanksgiving? Moses, he's the pioneer. Exodus 15, listen to this. Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord, and he said, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Hear that? We heard that in Hannah's deal. The horse and its rider are hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will extol him. So if you're a Jew reading this, you're going, yeah, I remember way back in the 1400s, Moses started this genre, these songs of thanksgiving. And man, they're good. They're the good old days, and I can hear Grandpappy singing those old songs. I grew up with these. And of course, don't forget the Song of Deborah. During the Dark Ages, this was a big hit. Judges 5:2. That the leaders led in Israel, that the people volunteered, bless the Lord. Hear, O kings, give ear, O rulers. I to the Lord, I will sing. I will sing praise to the God of Israel. The mountains quaked at the presence of the Lord. This Sinai at the presence of the Lord, the God of Israel. And there's so many others. Remember, we're at the beginning of this book, and it virtually opens with a song. Guess what 2 Samuel is going to close with? A song. A song of victory and a song of praise. And remember, in both of these songs, we have a term. The anointed one. The Amashiach would become the Messiah. Anointed one referred to the king. And this is the establishment of the monarchy. And so in that first song, we have the anointed. And in that last song, guess who sings it? David, the anointed. And he talks about being anointed, and the anointed one will forever sit on his throne. If you're a Jew, you get this. You recognize this genre, and it's emotionally connected with you. You may not remember all the other details of Eli and Hophni and Phinehas, and you know, you might remember the story of Goliath, but not so much about the Philistines. But when someone starts singing this song, the whole congregation joins in. You know it. And today we get to focus on this song of Hannah for the express purpose that we might learn how to better pray a prayer of praise. So I'm telling you where we're going this morning. And this is going to be our homework in our small groups this week. I want us to grow in the area of praising God through prayer. And as we get together, we pray for one another, I want this to be so much a staple of our prayer that it would be equivalent to always having to say, in Jesus' name, amen. So you're praying, you're asking for stuff, you're about to close it out, and it's like, oh, I haven't spent time praising him. I got to get that in there. Otherwise, my prayer's imbalanced. Look at the personal nature that she opens with. She's profoundly grateful for Yahweh's remembrance of her. My heart, my horn, my mouth. That horn one is a tough one, but the picture seems to be one of an animal after a fight raises its horns when it's proud in victory and in strength. You might think of it, if you were from Africa, the way a gorilla beats his chest. And she's saying, I'm victorious because God has raised my horn. He has raised me up in strength. He has given me victory. And you say, well, victory over what? Well, remember her pain? Bitter loneliness, embarrassment, shame brought about by her other sister wife who just poked fun at her and was mean to her and embarrassed her. And yet God has vindicated her. And I put in my notes here, I say, we serve an intensely personal God, don't we? And we know He's powerful, but He's also very, very personal. He cared for her. I mean, in the grand scheme of things, why would He care about one little woman in Israel who can't have a child? Why would He hear that prayer with millions and millions of other people? Why is this important to Him? And of course, if Hannah were here, she'd say, because He loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. You know, just a little side note here, as you seek to evangelize your lost friends, friends from other world religions, man, this is something that's different. We have a personal relationship with our Lord. We can go to Him any time. George Mueller used to say, there has never been a day that I couldn't get an audience with God in His throne room. That veil's been ripped. I don't have to go through a priest. God hears my prayers. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. Allah doesn't hear your prayers. He's above all, and He surely doesn't want to hear anything as personal. God, Yahweh, is intensely personal. He's imminent. He's nearby, but He's also transcendent. He's above all. And this is also what she praises Him for. He's indeed powerful. In fact, He's so powerful that she knew that He is the one who's not only sovereign over the pain, but He's the one she can go to for and about the pain. I mean, there was no question in her mind. There's someone who is above all this and someone I can go to. He is transcendent and He is also imminent. He is above all and more powerful, and He is also nearby and will hear my prayers. And it is this that gives her perspective in the pain. You have to think about it that way. Look at verse 2. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides You, nor is there any rock like our God. No one like You. No one. No other rock. You're it. Prayer is not a last resort. People say, well, you know, hey, what can I do for you? You can pray for me. Well, you know, it's the least I can do. And we say that, don't we? What's wrong with that statement? Is prayer the least we can do? Is intercessory prayer going before the God of the universe and saying, Lord, remember my friend. Hear her cries. Comfort her in her pain. Remove the anxiety. Give her the peace that passes all understanding. If You're willing to change this circumstance, please do so. If not, carry her through it. Help me to be a better friend. You're entreating the God of the universe, the one who has all the power over this, to help you through this. And this is ultimately what she praises Him for. The personal nature comes through because she's been comforted and cared for by God, but she immediately transitions to, but You're so great. You're so above it all. And ultimately, this is what we extol the name of our Lord for. His incommunicable attributes, things we don't share in common with Him. He's so far above us. It brings to mind the verse we read a few weeks ago when we did Sola Deo Gloria, Romans 11. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable are His ways. This is what fuels her passion of praise. She thanks Him for what he has done for her. But immediately it starts to build and crescendo. And I don't mean in some sort of false emotional sense. But as she starts to make the connection that this is what God has done for me, it builds on itself. Wait, he was only able to do this for me because he's powerful. He was only able to do this for me, not only because he cares for me, but he is able to move heaven and earth to fulfill his will. And right off the bat, we see that Hannah doesn't offer up a cheap text thanksgiving.
THX. Thanks, God.
She hits her knees, and she goes deep. In fact, she goes as deep with him on this prayer of praise as she did on her prayer of petition. I don't know if she was timing the number of words or the minutes or whatever else, but you get the sense. If you were to put them side by side, wow. In her greatest moment of distress, I get it why she cries out. We get it why you log in time on the side of your bed when your kiddo's sick, when your husband loses his job. But it's hard for us to understand putting that sort of time and emotion and passion into thanksgiving. But she understood that they go together. She sees it as a prayer walk, if you will. I mean, think about it. Let's say you've got walking is a normal part of life, right? Walk to our car, in the garage, we get in our, we walk, all right? And we have a prayer leg of petition and a prayer leg of thanksgiving. What happens if your prayer leg of petition is longer than your prayer leg of thanksgiving or praise? You walk in circles, right? You know, or, you know, you get like 6-inch lift on one foot to make it even. That if the lifeblood of a Christian is communicating with God, we hear from him in his word, and we talk back to him in prayer, how abnormal will we be if we only ask for things but never praise him for things? I don't think we're that far off on this metaphor. That a right relationship of growing with God and communicating with him has to equal out. In the same way, it would be difficult for us to pray the Lord without having his word, right? We have to hear from him. So when we pray to him, it can't always be gimme, 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 gimme. We also need to spend time thanking him. Our praise leg needs to be at least as long as our petition leg. And so I'm excited here. This is not just, hey, let's look at some great poetry. We as a church get to embrace this, learn from this, and grow in this without any sort of embarrassment. You know, I want to be able to sit down with y'all this week and say, hey, that's some new stuff there. How's it going? And you say, hey, I'm telling you what, I've tried it a couple days this week. I can tell that muscle doesn't have nearly the amount of strength and practice as my petition muscle does. I need to hang in there. Great. How about we do it together for a few minutes? Let's practice. Let's get better at it. She gives us the model here, and she shows us it's okay to start out with the personal. It's okay to start out with this, the experiential. He has given her what she's asked for. And so she spends some time in praising him specifically for his work in her life. And we can all do that, right? Even over lunch, you could say, hey, you know, pull out a sheet of paper, pen and paper, honey, let's just talk for a minute. Just this last week, what has the Lord done for us? I did that this week, not even thinking about it, and was amazed what I came up with. We got 3 kids in college. Money is tight. And I said, Joy, I don't understand how we're making it. Let's just write down a few things and let's just remember what the Lord has done for us this year. Can I share with you that I came up with $15,000 of savings or real money that the Lord had directly provided, either through, you know, a dear friend helping us out, doing braces at a much discounted rate, or getting some money for junior college as a grant that we didn't expect, or being able to sell a piece of furniture that we had. I mean, it was just uncanny. But had I not written it down, I would have never praised him for it. In fact, I think about it now, I'm thinking, I haven't nearly praised him enough. So if you're taking notes of application, I would say, let's just start with what he's done for us. Make a list. A prayer list is really a good thing to have because we get it. These are the things we need. But if you keep a prayer list of these are the things I need, I'm petitioning him for, guess what? That also becomes the same praise list. And praise is not just, oh, this is what I got. This is what he did. This is what I'm going to get. It's like he answered no here, and that was the best thing for me. He answered wait here, and that was the perfect timing. Look at our second point. Seeing about how God works. This is where it's going to stretch us a little bit theologically, but I think the more we study 1 Samuel, the more we'll get it. We'll do better. By far, this has been the most helpful section for me this week. I want you to go back to your knee-jerk reaction when you have pain in your life. Tragedy strikes. I'm speaking about it as though it's an impersonal force, which it's not. A trial comes upon you, and there is pain. And your first reaction is to not go with what you know, but to go with what you feel. And as believers, we either fall into one of two areas. We either believe that God is not sovereign or he's not good, right? Let me give you an example. If I immediately default to God is not sovereign, I say things like, how could this have possibly happened to me? I'm such a wonderful planner. I'm always very careful about this. Why? How could this have happened? Or what about this? I feel jinxed. You know, you think just by sheer odds I might win occasionally. Does no one else say this? This is where it might be good. Amen. You know, I agree. Okay. Because I'm feeling kind of lonely up here. That's okay. I'll give you some more of my sins. I'll stand alone. Okay. What are we saying when we do these things, when we say these things? We're saying there's no one at the helm, right? Someone's left the wheel, and that life becomes a series of accidents. When things continually go bad, something must be wrong because, you know what, I just can't catch a break, right? We're saying God is not sovereign. He is not above the pain. Somehow we've embraced an Eastern mindset of yin and yang. It's still blaming God, but it takes on a very impersonal nature, and therefore it does not feel blasphemous. I caught myself doing this a couple weeks ago, and I had to be honest when I asked forgiveness of the person I did it in front of, and I said, you know what? I sinned, because ultimately what I'm doing is I'm saying God is not in control. God is not who he says he is. It makes God a liar. Or you say God is not good. You say, well, I've never said God's not good. Oh, really? Why is God doing this to me? Okay, I mean, I know some of the psalmists, Lord, where are you? Why is it happening? But you know the difference between questioning and I'm kind of making a backhanded remark about God. Why are you doing this to me? Wouldn't it be nice if he would just answer my prayers? God is so distant. Have we said that before? I feel like God is just not hearing me. He's not nearby. I don't deserve this. I mean, if we're honest with ourselves, we're saying that God is not good, that he's a cosmic despot. But see, Hannah is able to pray a prayer of praise because she believes that God is both sovereign and good. He is both in control, and what he is doing for her, even in her barrenness, brings him glory and is good for her. How do we know this? You say, I don't really believe that, Rod, because you know what? She got what she wanted. Look at the text a little more closely. If you look at chapter 1, it says, she got up from her knees and she no longer was sad. After Eli said, go away, may God grant you your request, she was no longer sad. She believed. She believed that God was good and he was sovereign. And in believing this, this brings us into our second section. She then is able to extol that which makes no sense. Okay, follow me here. She's going to talk about the things God does that are otherworldly. that don't make sense, that he works in a very unusual way. And she can say that with great confidence, and she can give him great praise because she believes he is sovereign and good. So she's going to say, hey, you know what? These are some strange things God does, but it makes sense if you understand he's sovereign and good. Look at verse 4. She talks about these great reversals. The bows of the mighty are shattered, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who are full hire themselves out for bread, but those who are hungry cease to hunger. Even the barren gives birth to seven, but she who has many children languishes. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. He makes the poor and rich. He brings low and he also exalts. She says these great reversals only make sense if you understand that he is in control of everything and he is good. And she says, therefore, he advances his kingdom in ways that don't make sense to us. By the way, just another side note here, this is why I believe this book is inspired. Besides just all the other evidence, because it says things about us that we would never say. And it says things about God that we would never attribute to him. God works in ways that don't make sense to us. Listen to those reversals again. Porky is now hungry. Skinny is now full. The infertile have a full house of kids, and the one that had the tribe has sickly ones. God removes life and raises the dead. The poor are made rich, but the rich have hit Skid Row. The Lord establishes his kingdom in ways that do not make sense. And there's a reason we're going to get to it. But I want to compare it. How does this not make sense? And you say, because this is not how we work. This is not how the world works. The weak die, the strong survive, right? Survival of the, what? Fittest. That's how it works. Even our victory songs, our worldly victory songs, approach it from this angle. We are the champions, right? That's the way the world believes. The strong, we crushed. We're the champions. Only the strong survive. And of course, the great theologian, we will rock you, okay? That's the way the world thinks. You win. That's the victory song of the world. She says, not so with God. God works with great reversals. God works in such a way that there's no mistaking that it's him doing it. Let me give you some examples. Israel did not save itself from starvation and annihilation. God did, through a disgraced former slave who was in prison for sexual assault. Joseph. There's no way, understanding the full story in the latter half of Genesis, that you think this guy, Joseph, saved Israel. You get it. God did it, and he used the weak, the shamed, the one with bad reputation. Israel did not defeat Pharaoh and his armies. God did it. Through who? The son of Pharaoh? No, through a Bedouin shepherd. Remember where he took Moses from, the land of Midian. Israel did not defeat Jericho. God did it through a rookie general without firing a shot. Israel did not defeat the Midianites. God did it through a farmer named Gideon and an army of 300 with flashlights and clay bowls. Israel did not defeat Goliath and the Philistines. God did it through a shepherd boy. And you start to get it. This is why every time there's a victory from God, you can imagine people remembering a song of Hannah or a song of Moses or a song of David. Because what does that song sing? Does it sing, we are the champions? No, if Hannah were here, she'd say, uh-uh. He is the champion. He is the champion. Only the weak survive. He will rock you, okay? That's the picture. And we're going to see this reversal take place throughout the whole book of Samuel and on towards Christ. Think about it this way. A prophet did not establish the kingdom in Israel. Book of Samuel. God did through the prayers of a little barren woman. Israel did not overcome a Holocaust. What did we just study? Esther. God did through a little Jewish girl and a civil servant cousin. What about this one? We did not attain the righteousness required for salvation. God did by becoming a lowly carpenter, living a perfect life, and dying as a criminal. You say, this is such a strange way to do things. Why? Well, 1 Corinthians 1:29 says, so that no man may boast before God. And that's what she's doing in her second stanza. Let me explain to you how God works. And you're meant to go, I don't get it. And she's meant to go, so that no one can boast before God, so that no one is able to take the credit except God alone. And the application for us is immediate. Can you relate to this? Think about the time you've been in a hole so low that even if you had the strength to crawl out, you would never be able to get to the top. All of us have had situations that were so bad, there was no way out, and God, by His grace, through micro-salvation, if you will, somehow turned things around. And He took you from the bottom and put your feet back on dry land. And He did it in such a way that no one was able to look at you and say, you just pulled yourself up by your own bootstraps, didn't you? You had to say, God did it. I was poor and now I'm rich. I was sick and now I'm healthy. That's exactly what He's doing with Hannah. She's boasting in the Lord because she's thanking Him that His way of working accomplished this. She didn't. She was on the ash heap, it says. And now metaphorically, she sits with nobles. He is the God of great and gracious reversals. And by the way, we see this reversal most clearly when we come to Christ. Remember Christ's Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, the weak. They will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. She says, this is how God works. He is the champion. Look at our third point. Sing about how God saves. This talks about ultimate salvation. Verse 9, He keeps the feet of His godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them He will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to His king. He will exalt the horn of His anointed. One day we will be finally saved. If you're a believer now, you are saved. It is good as done, but that final victory has not come about. Victory over death and salvation on the cross for sure, but evil is still roaming the earth. And one day God will be victorious. Those who have taken their stand against Him will lose. Justice will be satisfied, and the King of Kings and Lord of Lords will sit on the throne of His father David. And Hannah's saying, that's worth singing about. And she didn't even understand it all. She says, that's worth singing about. I've not only been given a son, I realize how God works generally, but ultimately I know I got to praise Him because I am secure in Him. I will not be judged. I am part of the family of God. How do I know this? Because He is going to send His anointed one, His Messiah, and His Messiah is going to make it all right. And if you're reading this, you already get it. It's like they've told you where they're going. That this book is about establishing His kingdom by His king through His word. And already she's talking about the anointed one, and there's no monarchy yet. Can I show you another song? You don't need to turn there, but listen as I read David, Song of David, as he closes the book of Samuel. You tell me if he didn't pick this up a little bit from Hannah and Song of Deborah before that and Moses before that. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you save me from violence. I call upon the Lord. He is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. And then he closes with the last stanza. He is a tower of deliverance to his king and shows loving kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. Hannah's song of praise wasn't about just getting a baby. No, she gets it. She knows that God has met her in her greatest affliction, and that he does it in such a way that he gets all the glory, and in doing so, he's advancing his kingdom, and he's saving those upon whom he has set his affection. And he is worthy to be praised. Well, you can imagine when it came out, Hannah's song was an instant classic. Everyone knew it. It was the latest in a song of praise. But that was 1100 BC. Songs change, right? But if you're like me, don't you love it when they remake an old tune? When they take something from the 50s or 60s and bring it back and jazz it up a little bit, a little different flair, but you recognize that all the emotion comes with it, all the same words. Turning your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, verse 46. Let me tell you about another woman who was given a son and who chooses to praise the Lord for his goodness and his faithfulness. Luke chapter 1, verse 46. Second half of that verse. My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regard for the humble estate of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is upon generation after generation towards those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down the rulers from their thrones, and he has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants, what? Forever. That's Mary. That's a 16-year-old Mary responding to the news that's been given to her that she will bear a son and that she is unworthy and that the son that she will bear is the anointed one who will sit on the throne of David, and she just breaks into song. And it's literally like she's drawing upon an earlier tune she knows, but then putting her own words to it to express gratitude and praise to God. And if you look at that, that sounds a whole lot like what? The old classic Hannah tune, right? This is rich stuff. Let me make two points of application. Hannah is able to do this because she's delighting in God. She's not rejoicing because she got everything she always wanted, despite what the TV preachers say, okay? And this is where we need to start. Richard Phillips explains. He says, if we place a higher glory on the blessings that God gives than on himself, we commit idolatry, esteeming the creature above the creator, and we engage in a folly that will ultimately spoil everything. What he's saying is, you know what? If our prayer of praise is to be equal to our prayer of petition, it's got to start here with our prayer of petition. We got to be asking in such a way that it's thy will, not mine, be done, right? We can ask for specific things, but we need to ask in such a way that it's not idolatrous. Secondly, what will your song sound like? What will your song sound like? We've got a really good model here, and I'm really excited to hear your song, to hear your prayer of praise. If we stopped right now and went around the room and gave
each person just one thing to praise God for that he's done this week, we'd be here all afternoon. Now imagine the plethora of things God has done for us, not only for us personally, but in the advancement of his kingdom generally, and saving us eternally.
Father in heaven, I pray that you would put within our hearts the passion that you gave Hannah. We may not be able to sing a song like she did, but we can praise you in such a way that it will have that emotional connection, that it will extol your greatness and your glory, and we will be able to proclaim to you and to the world the great things you have done for us. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Father, maybe this is where we need to start as a congregation. Maybe this is where it needs to begin. In the quietness of our own homes, behind closed doors, with the congregation, maybe our lips need to utter praise. But we need to grow in this area. For surely, our petition prayers have been more than full. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's sermon. If you would like to hear more messages from Metro, please visit our website at metrobible.org.